Good morning, church. I am so excited to be here with you today. My name is Jenny Peterson, and I'm here to share the children's message. So this whole past month, we've been talking about determination. And determination is deciding that it's worth it to finish what you started. So a couple weeks ago, we had Miss Haley talking about after Jesus had died and rose from the dead and went to heaven, that he gave the believers the Holy Spirit. Jesus then gave the commandment to the believers in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So two of those people that were sharing the gospel and the good news were Peter and John, and that's who we're going to talk about today. So Peter and John were on the way to the temple, and they were seeing this man that was lame from birth being brought to the temple gates every single day. And that man looked to Peter and John and said, you know, could you spare some money? And listen to what Peter said. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 and 4 today if you'd like to follow along. So Acts 3, 6 says, I don't have any silver or gold, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. So Peter helped the man up, and the man was healed, like right away. He was jumping for joy and praising God that he had been healed. He had been lame from birth. So, and he follows on saying in Acts 3, 12, after this, too, he was gaining a crowd. This was a huge deal. People had seen this man being lame his entire life, and he was healed. So there was a crowd of people there. And Peter addressed the crowd in Acts 3, verse 12. Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? It's not as if we've made this man walk by our own power or godliness. I mean, the people were pretty shocked and amazed, right? So Peter went on in Acts 3, verses 16, saying, this man whom you see and know was made strong because of faith in Jesus' name. Faith in Jesus has healed him completely. So the religious leaders at this point weren't very happy with Peter and John. They didn't believe that Jesus was God's son. So they sent the religious authorities over there to arrest Peter and John. And the next day, the leaders were wondering, how did this man heal this lame man that had been lame his entire life? And they follow with Acts 4, verses 8 and 10. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, rulers and elders of the people, are you asking us to explain our actions today? Do you want to know why we were kind to a man who couldn't walk? Are you asking how he was healed? Then listen to this, you and all the people of Israel. You nailed Jesus Christ of Nazareth to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. It is through Jesus' name that this man stands healed before you today. Peter also explained that this was he was the only son, and that he was the savior of the world. He said in Acts 4:12, you can't be saved by believing in anyone else. God has given people no other name under heaven that will save them. The leaders saw how pretty brave Peter and John were, and also that they were ordinary men. And the reason that they were so brave is because they had actually been with Jesus. They had spent time with him. And so they gave him a final warning, pretty much, saying that they could not speak in Jesus' name anymore. And Peter and John, they didn't like that. They said, we have to speak of things that we've seen and heard. The leaders couldn't find any reason to keep them in prison anymore, so they let them go. And during this whole journey, like, Peter and John were able to have this determination because they knew something very important, which is still true for us today, which is why our bottom line for this month is that you can keep going even when it gets tough. And our bottom line for this month is true because our Bible verse for this month is true. And I encourage parents, spend some time today helping your kids learn and understand this verse, which is Galatians 6:9. Let us not become tired of doing good. And at the right time, we will gather a crop if we don't give up. Let's pray and ask God to help us do that today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are and for giving us your Holy Scriptures. We pray that you would help us to have determination to continue doing well. I pray that you would help us to memorize these verses and hide them in our heart, Lord, that we may be able to recall them and use them in our life. We thank you for our church, and we thank you for our families, and we pray that you would be with us the rest of this week. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jenny, as well. Thank you, Clay and team. And we are truly, really excited about coming together in person on Saturday the 23rd. That's just 6 days from now. We don't have to announce way ahead these events because you're not going to a lot of events. So please come to this. But remember this, you're going to have a parking space, and you have to recognize that that's your area. We're not going to be doing a lot of walking around. Bring your kids, but you're going to have to keep the kids somewhat contained as well. And again, just so you know, because we as Christians, and especially here at this church, we love to give high fives, handshakes, hugs, holy kisses, all the rest of that. But for right now, none of that. So there's no exceptions. I know some people come up and go, I don't care what it says, I'm going to still hug you. Well, you can do that at your home. You can do that at other places if you want. But here at church, at least for now, we're going to say no and just kind of keep separated, because this is the first time we've been together for what will be about 11 or 12 weeks. And we want it to go well, because we're beginning to figure out how we're going to come together in this building on Sunday mornings. I know many of you are saying, why aren't we there today? Phase two is beginning tomorrow here in the state of Florida. Well, you need to realize, going to a restaurant, a barber shop, somewhere like that, there's where 10, 20, 30 people are at the most. And here we're coming together with 1,000 people. It takes a while for us to figure out how to do that, how to socially distance, how many services to do. So it's going to be a while before churches of our size come back together physically and meet together on Sunday mornings. But we're working towards that. We are excited when that time comes. Hopefully it'll be in a few weeks, but we will be giving you more and more information about that as the weeks happen. Again, it's just beginning to open up this week here in Palm Beach County, and we want to make sure that's going well and things are happening. There's not any reoccurrences. We're still in the disease part of this crisis. There's other parts of this crisis that'll be ongoing in terms of economics and jobs and some of you with your future. But this time, we're still in the disease part. We're still working through that. And so we want to make sure that we distance and do that. We're doing things at school because we're closing out with graduations coming up and the end of school at Boca Christian, which we're so excited about. They're doing a lot of drive-bys and different things that you can look. If you go to the school site, Boca Raton Christian, on Facebook, you can see some of the events that they're doing. And then all the events that our church is doing, our kidmen, our adult groups, so many things are happening, and you and your children should be involved in them, even during these weeks where we're almost back, but we're not quite back. But we're excited that you're here with us today. And if you have just caught on by flipping through Facebook, or someone gave you the link to live stream, you're in Boca Raton, Boca Raton Community Church, and we are glad you're here. And we've been studying the book of 1 Samuel, and we're almost done. And as Haley said, we're going to move into 2 Samuel in a few weeks, but we got a couple weeks left in 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, and again, if you'd like to get a journal, we would love for you to get one of the Bible journals. You can come to our offices between 10 and 2, Monday through Thursday. Michelle is there. She'd be happy to get you one. And if you have any other questions, call the office as well. But go on your Bible app, go on your regular Bible, go on your Bible that you have that we've given here with a journal. Chapter 28 and chapter 30. The topic I'm talking about today is where to turn in a crisis. The entire book of 1 Samuel, interesting, we started this before the crisis of the corona and the COVID-19, but the entire book of 1 Samuel is nothing but crisis after crisis after crisis, and how different people responded to these crises, all the way back to Hannah at the very beginning, and then Eli, and then Samuel, and then all these others. And we've been talking about them for these last several months. And today we're going to juxtapose two people, Saul, who's kind of at the end of his life and the end of what he's been doing, and he's declining, and David, who's at the beginning and he's ascending. And they have two things that happened to them very similarly, almost at the same time. They're recorded in chapter 28 and chapter 30. And when you look at it, you go, boy, these are almost identical crises. And how do they respond? And I want us to look at that response today. So to set it up, let me tell you what chapter 28 and chapter 30 is about. In chapter 28, we have Saul. Saul is the king. Saul is the head of the army. and there is a group of cities, city-states, called the Philistines. We've been seeing the Philistines through the whole book because they're the nemesis of Israel. Why is that? The reason is the Philistines are down in the lowland by the sea, and it's actually in the same place where the Gaza Strip is today, and one of the cities was Gaza. The Palestinians and the Philistines aren't the same people group, but they're in the same area. They're in the low area. Back then, that area was very muddy, swampy areas. They didn't have a lot of agriculture. They had the ability to fish and do other things. And then you have the Israelites who are in the highlands, up where Jerusalem will be soon and all those places like Bethlehem. And in between are the rolling hills that Israel controls, and that's where they can grow because they can irrigate them well and they drain well and all those kind of things. It's kind of interesting, just as a sidebar, when Israel came back in 1948, the United Nations gave them land and the British Mandate. What did they give them? They gave them the lowlands. They gave them the swamps. They gave them where the yellow fever was and the mosquitoes were and all those problems. And the Jews of the late 1940s says, we'll take it. Well, then they had the technology to clean it, to irrigate it, to drain it, to make it into a breadbasket, which is the breadbasket of Israel today. But back 3,000 years ago, it was nothing but swamps. So the Philistines wanted to get those midland areas, and of course the Israelites controlled them, and that's why they were always fighting. They weren't fighting for any other reasons. They didn't like hate each other always. They needed that land to feed their people, and Israel controlled it. So now the Philistines are coming to battle towards Saul, and they want to take that land back. So there's a battle that's happening in the western part of Israel. Meanwhile, and I'll get to this in chapter 30, that's chapter 28, in chapter 30, David, who has his own little army, it's unofficial, it's more like a militia, he has placed all his people, the wives, the children, of all the warriors that he has maybe 600 that they identify, probably 1,000, and they put them in this town called Ziklag. And that's where they are staying. All the women and children and the parents are staying there while David goes out and goes to battle and does all these smaller skirmishes. Well, there's a second group that's been a big problem to the Israelites called the Amalekites. Amalek was a guy who God wanted destroyed back in the time of Moses, in the time of Joshua, and Saul was supposed to destroy him. Nobody seemed to do it. The Amalekites were really bad people. They didn't want land. They were the terrorists of the group. They just wanted to take over cities, steal everything. They were like hunter-gatherers. They would come into a city, steal it all, take it away, and then live on it, and then go to another city and do it. They were just bad people. And that's who David had to deal with. And what happened was the Amalekites came into this town, Ziklag, and took all of David's and all his warriors, their wives, their children, their goods, and took them off as hostages. So you have the Amalekites fighting with David. You have the Philistines fighting with Saul. And let's open up the scriptures in chapter 28, starting at verse 5, and I'll read to verse 8, and then we'll go to chapter 30, verse 5 to through 8. It's parallel passages, one about Saul and one about David. So starting in verse 5 of chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, Saul again hears that the Philistines are coming. Let's read. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid. The armies are coming up from the valleys, up from the sea, where, if you're familiar, it would be just south of Tel Aviv and today in modern times. They're coming up. He can see it. He can see the dust. He can hear the rumblings of the chariots. They're coming up, and they're going to stop for a while and regroup, and he was afraid, and his heart trembled. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. I'm going to come back to that a little later. Then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium. That's a person who deals in black magic, a seance leader. They had a long name for it. It was called a necromancer. If your Bible says necromancer, what that means is a person who was able, so they would say, to bring up someone who was dead so that they could tell you the future. I never quite get that, why you want to call a dead person up to talk about the future, but that's what a necromancer did, and that's what these mediums did. And Saul said, go find me a woman who is a necromancer, a medium, and I want to inquire of her. And his servant said, behold, there is a medium at Endor. Endor was a town in one of the ridges there in the middle part of Israel where he was. So verse 8, so Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. So here's the first scene. We have a scene that Saul is scared to death. He apparently goes to the Lord, and again, I'll come back to that in just a minute. He goes to the Lord doesn't answer him, so he goes to a medium. He goes to a lady who is one who can conjure up the past, conjure up the dead. Now, how did they do this? This was interesting. I just want to take a sidebar here for a moment. It said he's in Endor. She was in Endor. These are little towns that were on the ridges all throughout this mountainous area. And back then, there was no electricity, obviously, and so to reach one of these women, because they had to do it at night, they didn't bring up the dead during the day much, they did it at night, it's a part of the black magic side of this, so they would put lights out in front of their tents and their huts and their houses, and throughout the country, you could see these lights along the ridges, and you knew that's where a medium was. And they said, there's a medium over in Endor. There would be these lights along the hills. What's interesting is, you know the verse in Psalm chapter 121, the Psalm 121, it says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. What the writer of that psalm is saying, I am lifting my eyes to the hills where the mediums are. And it was also a place where the Canaanites, those were all the people that lived there, that would do their worship because most of their worship was evil. And so they did their evil worship at night in the dark. And they would do it up there. And if you wanted to participate in it, they called them the high places. You would go to one of the high places and you would worship there, or you'd conjure up the dead, or you'd do something evil in these high places. And Psalm 121 says, I will lift my eyes to those hills. Where does my help come from? That's a question. Many times people read it because the King James Version has it kind of as a statement where it says, I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? As if my help comes from the hills. But what does it say? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth, not from the hills. We need to understand that the hills are not the place where our help comes from. But Saul looked to the created and not to the creator. He looked at this and said, this is where I'm going. And he went to that. Now, back to the story. Go to chapter 30. I just want to lay the predicate of chapter 30. Chapter 30 is where David is. And David is there, and he has just heard that the town of Ziklag had been taken captive, and from that captivity, his wives were taken, and all the people had been taken from his army, the families from his army. Verse 5, David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Now, last week, Elizabeth spoke about Abigail. And thank you, Elizabeth, for sharing with us an incredible story of a godly woman who acted in a very godly way. And we learned so much from that on Mother's Day. And here she is now, his wife, and his other wife are there. Now, you're saying, why did David have two wives? Can I hold that thought until we get to 2 Samuel? Because you'll see the results of multiple wives later on. So I want to deal with that in a few weeks, not today. But his wives have all been taken captive. And it says here, and David was greatly distressed. So David is distressed and Saul is fearful. So they're both really worried. Saul is worried about the coming of the Philistines. David is worried not for the coming of the Amalekites. They already came and stole everything. Not just their goods, not just all their wealth, but stole their people. This is just an incredible taking that they've done. For the people also wanted to stone David. Now, so many times we pass over that, but here's the amazing thing, is the army, the people that have been supporting David all through the storyline that we've been talking about, are a little upset now because their people have been stolen. Their wives, their children, some of their parents who are elderly have all been taken captive. So the army wants to stone David. So David has problems on the outside, the Amalekites. He also has problems on the inside with his own people who want to stone him. No wonder he was so distressed, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Think about it. Your son or daughter, your wife, if you're a husband, or your parents or whatever, have been taken away captive. And you're a little upset because David has taken you out, all these armies and working all this, and we're not even taking care of our own people. And here's the response. You see, Saul was distressed and fearful, and he was just cramped up with this fear. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Two responses. The crises are very similar. There's fear among both. There's distress among both. And I would say David's crisis is even a little bigger because they want to kill him. Everybody wants to kill him. At least Saul had an army that's on his side. And yet David was strengthened by the Lord. You and I need to understand, it's not the crisis that ruins us, it's the response to the crisis that's so important. And what is our response? And David is strengthened by the Lord. And so David goes to someone as well. Saul went to a medium at Endor, a witch, as they call it, of Endor, who could conjure up the past. And David went to Abiathar. Abiathar was the priest. He was the son of the high priest of Elimelech. And he said, bring me the ephod. And they brought him the ephod. And David inquired of the Lord. That was an opportunity. And we really don't understand what an ephod and how it worked. But the priest would wear this vest. And in it were different things. And they could pull it out. And if they pulled out a certain one, God spoke to him in a certain way. And I've got to tell you, I've studied this. I don't know exactly how it worked. But they could understand. And God spoke this way through the priest to the people, in this case to David, or to the kings, or to someone like Samuel, and spoke to him. And the question David inquired is, in verse 8, shall I pursue after this group of people? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him and said, pursue, for you shall overtake them, and you shall rescue the people. You shall surely overtake them, and you will rescue the people. So now let's find out what actually happened. Go back to chapter 28. So Saul goes to a medium, to the witch at Endor in chapter 28. Let me get to it. In verse 9, and the woman said to him, and this is in chapter 28, verse 9, surely you know that Saul has done, that he has said that there should be no mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you trying to trap me for my life to bring about death? She's saying, I'm not going to practice. She knew this guy was important. She didn't know he was the king at the time, but she thought, this is a trap. I'm not going to do it with this man. But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And then the seance begins. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up to you? And he said, bring up for me Samuel. Now Samuel has just died. Elizabeth mentioned it last week. He's not been dead too long. We're not sure if it's a couple of weeks, a couple of months, but it's not like it's been decades of time. It's a very short time. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out in a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? "You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said, "I see a spirit, a God coming up," that's small g, "coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Here's a question that I'm going to ask you, a simple question, but it's unanswerable. How did this happen? How did this lady, who was an evil lady, with a man named Saul, who was acting very evil, bring up Samuel, who has been dead for at least weeks of time? Well, it's kind of an unanswerable question because God is intervening here and God is allowing Samuel to come back. Do not think that this medium, this lady, had the power to bring up the dead. She did not. Now, people have been trying to bring up the dead for years. We see this all through history. You remember in the New Testament, I've shared this many times, and it's one of my favorite stories, when Jesus was with the disciples up in the northern part of Galilee, up at the headwaters of the Jordan River. Up there, it's called the Dan River, and where the water comes out of the rocks and becomes the river that is the Jordan River that goes into the Sea of Galilee, then out and down to the Dead Sea. He was there one time, and it was interesting, during that time, that's the time of the Greeks and the Romans, that the Greeks had sanitized seances. They still believed in magic, but they weren't quite as dark as the Canaanites. And they didn't go up on the high hills. They actually went into very white marble temples that they created. And they created one there called the Temple of Pan. It's interesting. Pan was a faun, half animal, half man. And this is where we get the word panic from, because he would bring panic. People were afraid of Pan, and Pan was the temple, and they believed that this is where you could enter Hades, enter hell right there, and you could get to the underworld. So there were only a few places. It's a great story. I've shared it many times, but we don't have time for that story today. But as you go through history, there's always ways that people want to go back and find out what the people who have already died, maybe a family member or some great person, what they have to say. And here is Samuel. Now, Samuel is in his presence. And I only believe that God has allowed it. I don't think this lady had the ability, because she was somewhat shocked at it. And Saul saw it. She was kind of like, "Don't deceive me." The woman cried out. She was kind of scared that she actually made it happen. She called on Samuel, and Samuel showed up, and she screams out this loud voice, like, "How did this happen?" And then here comes Samuel walking towards Saul. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And then Samuel said to Saul in verse 15, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul said, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by the prophets or by the dreams." I have to just stop and say, we have a misconception of God answering our calls and our prayers. You remember early in 1 Samuel, we look on the outside and God looks on the inside. We assume because someone yells to God that they really are meaning it. God knows it, because if I hear somebody yell out to God, if I heard Saul yell out to God, "Come," and God didn't, I would think, "God, where are you? Why aren't you helping Saul?" But God knew that Saul had no need for God. He was just throwing out a lifeline, like in a foxhole, saying, "Save me, God." He didn't care about God. All we know about Saul's spiritual life is that Saul's spiritual life was connected to Samuel. Saul believed in God, I think, because Saul believed in Samuel. Saul's connection to God was through Samuel. And now Samuel is dead. Saul has no connection to God. So he needs to get Samuel back to have a connection with God. And I think God goes, "You know what? I'm going to let him have one last time to see Samuel." Now, we don't know. I don't know how it all happened. It doesn't tell us. But here he is. "Why have you brought me up? I'm disturbed and distressed. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what to do. Verse 16, and Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me." He's saying, I've already told you this. I told you that God has abandoned you because you have abandoned him, and he's moved on to David. "For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." Verse 18, "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you today." Is that interesting? David's over there worrying about the Amalekites. We'll get back to that in a minute. But he's saying, if you had taken care of the Amalekites, we wouldn't be having the problem we're having today over in Ziklag, which is probably 20 miles over. A whole nother war is going on, a whole nother battle. That wouldn't have even occurred if you had done what I had told you to do, the Lord told Samuel to tell to Saul. "Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me." Do you know what that means? He's going to die tomorrow. Saul's going to lose his kingdom. He's going to lose his battle against the Philistines. He's going to lose his sons, and he's going to lose his life. It's all over tomorrow. And Samuel told him that. Samuel had told him that in very less detail weeks before he died, but now he's telling him then. "And the Lord will give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." And the response of Saul, which we don't have in the rest of that chapter, is he gets sick, he can't eat, obviously he's worried, it gets worse and worse and worse. And what's funny is the witch of Endor, the medium, is there consoling Saul. She's there to conjure up black magic, and she's there consoling Saul and actually makes him dinner to get him ready for the battle that he is about to lose. It is a tragic end. We'll finish that story next week as we finish the whole book. But let's look at David, and then we can draw some conclusions. So David is listening to the Lord. And let's start in chapter 30, verse 9. So instead of going after an evil medium, trying to conjure up the dead, David loves Samuel more than Saul loves Samuel. But David's not going to Samuel. David's going to God directly. God says, go to battle and go chase these people and go get your wives and your children and your parents and all your goods back. So David set out, verse 9 of chapter 30, and 600 men who were with him. So David obviously got the guys back on the team who wanted to stone him. We don't have all the words here. And they came to the brook, and about 200 stayed behind. So he had 600, 200 stayed behind, 400 go. And the story goes, and I don't have time to read it, that he goes, he finds them through the help of a guy, an Egyptian guy who had been left behind for dead. And he goes, and they take him, he takes them to the people, and they win the battle, and they get all their people back. No one has been killed, none of the women, none of the children, none of the elderly, and all the goods. They hadn't had time to spend it or to use it or to melt the gold down or anything yet. They had it all there. They destroy the Amalekites. They bring it all back. And here's a beautiful thing. David doesn't walk around and go, look what I did, guys. Look what I did. Look what I did. No, he starts giving it away. He is so happy. The generosity that David does at the end of this is amazing. He even gives it to some of the cities of the Canaanites and thanks them for being in partnership or an ally of them because they didn't stop him from going after the Amalekites. David inquires of the Lord, and God answers him. Now, let's come to some conclusions on this, some applications to this. Can I do this? I have three of them. Number one, this is important. Your quest for answers, your desire to get answers in life can lead you down the wrong path. So many people believe that answers are the answers to life. Can I just tell you, answers are not the answers to life. Answers may direct you, but God is the answer to life. Not answers are the answers to life. Because if you're going the wrong way and you're getting answers, can I say, the witch at Endor was giving him answers. That's the wrong way. You see, Saul went to a medium to get to Samuel to get to God. Well, he never got to God. He did get to Samuel. The only medium you and I should have, if I can use that word, is Jesus Christ. I don't like to use the word medium. I like to use the word mediator. He is the only one between us and God. Yes, you do have people who help you, who will help answer. That's why you have people like me and Elizabeth and Cameron and Haley and Clay and all these people around here and all our groups. We're here to help you answer, but please understand this. We never should act like Samuel. We are never between you and God. Never. The only one between you and God is Jesus Christ. He is the only one. You come to us for help, for counsel, for encouragement, for prayer, for all those good things, but please never, never, never put a person in the place of Jesus Christ. There are no other mediums under heaven except Jesus Christ. He is the only one, not us. Whether black magic or otherwise, it is only Jesus Christ, no one else. Number two, this is important. Be careful of the use of subtle magic. You go, wait a minute, I don't do black magic. I don't do all those seances. I don't go into that. I don't do the cards. I don't do, yeah, okay, I get that. And by the way, if you do any of that, there's just one response, run away from it. I have been places where I have seen demonic powers at work, and I have run. I have run away. Run away from demonic powers. Yes, greater is he that is in you, but please understand this. The demonic powers are stronger than you, not stronger than Christ. I just want to get away from them. But there is this subtle area of magic in our modern Christian lives. Can I give you a couple of them? We have these religious superstitions. Some of us pray, because if we pray, we think, now God's got to answer that prayer. God has to respond. God is my, I ask him, he'll do it kind of person. For many people, church attendance. Now you can't attend church. And maybe that is good, because can I tell you, you can be godly and you should be godly irrespective of church attendance. Church attendance is important. It's the time to come together and have community. But it doesn't necessarily make you more godly. When I was in seminary, I went to a Southern Baptist seminary. I'm not Southern and I'm not Baptist. I love Southerners and I love Baptists, so don't send me any emails. But I just got to tell you, I'm not Southern Baptist. So I'd go there and all these Southern Baptist pastors, and I would ask them, tell me about your church. And they'd be from rural Kentucky or rural Southern Indiana. They go, yeah, we have 3,500 in our church. I'm going, 3,500? My lands. Your town's only 2,000 people. They go, no. We have 200 in church, but we have 3,500 on the rolls. I go, what does that mean? They go, well, in our area, church attendance is only a little, but being a member of the church means a lot. And I go, well, does it mean godliness? Well, not necessarily, but it's important. And they're fighting that. I mean, they weren't supporting it. They were fighting against that. Some people give and tithe and read their Bible thinking that now God has to respond to me because I read his Bible this morning. As if I'm godly, he's got to be good to me. And please understand that God works at a different level. I had talked to a man today, this week, who said that I was telling him about the sermon. He goes, yeah, he said, I used to read my Bible in the morning thinking that God in the afternoon will do something good to me. And you laugh and you go, but you've done this. I know this. We've all done this as well. Some of you who come from more organized churches like the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox, you say certain prayers, certain sacraments, and you think that will help you. Those of us who come from traditions that are not so highly organized, we think that attendance and being in small groups and all that will make us more godly. Well, it will help us towards godliness, but don't think that God is going to respond. There's this subtle superstition, there's a subtle magic that we think we have that if we do this thing, we don't call it an incantation, but we do these things and we think that'll call God down and help us. We need to have a relationship with the Almighty God. And that is the key thing, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now the last one is a question. Is it possible to be extremely active in church and not really know God? Is it possible to be extremely active in doing all these things? You see, when I read the book of 1 Samuel and Saul's life, if I take out a few little things, he was definitely active in the religious life of Israel. He was very active throughout it. He was giving to it. He was supporting it. He was doing things. He was even praying. He was doing certain other things. Very active, even in some ways doing sacrifices and all these things. But he was never godly. He never really knew God at all. Maybe he knew him in some way and lost his way or whatever. I'm not saying he's not in heaven or not. That's between him and God. But he certainly lost his way because he thought that doing certain things made him godly. And can I just say that is not true? God wants us to have a personal relationship with him. It's an incredible opportunity to do that. Yes, we need to read the Bible. Absolutely. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to give. Yes, we need to be generous. Yes, we need to help others and love our neighbors as ourselves. All those are important, but they come after our relationship. Some of us have it coming before, hoping that gives us the relationship to God. No. You need to have that relationship to God first, and then all these things will be added unto you. And today we have seen two, what I would consider great men. I mean, these are huge men of the Old Testament, Saul and David. They had incredible earthly powers and gifts, and one squandered it, and the other one headed to the Father. So it's not about your earthly goods, your earthly value. We're all valuable. But do you have a personal relationship with God? It's simply put this way. God loves us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. But every single one of us has failed. We have fallen short. The Bible says we have all sinned. Yes, we have sinned. We don't like to use that word. We have fallen short. And so we cannot reach it. There is a gulf or a chasm between God and us. So we think we can do good works. And I tell you what, good works are good. And they'll get you a little bit. It's like jumping off and you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it all the way with good works. Oh, they're good. Good works are better than bad works, but they're not getting you across to God. They'll get you a little ways towards them. I'll go, wow, you're such a nice guy or nice girl, nice lady. Thanks for doing that. But it's going to fall short. Until the medium, the mediator, Jesus Christ, came and he crossed over it. God became man and he dwelt among us. And his fullness was with us. And in that, he lived a perfect life. So he didn't need salvation. He came to bring us salvation. And when he brought that salvation, he connected us to him. And all he said is, believe in me, not me, Bill, me, Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So the response you have to have, God is here perfect, we are here imperfect, Jesus is the connecting point, the bridge. To cross the bridge, it takes belief. You receive Jesus Christ. I just want to pause right now for a moment. Even in your room, in your living room, some of you are in your car, you might be taking a walk, listening with your AirPods, whatever you're doing, just pause for a moment. Maybe pull the car off. Just stop walking. Just bow your head. Do you have a personal relationship with the Almighty God? Don't tell me the good things you're doing. I love all that. That's great. I'm talking about a relationship to Him. Do you have that? And if the answer is no, let me lead you in a prayer, because I think that is the beginning. I know it is the beginning of developing your walk with the Father. Because we don't look up to the hills, we look to the Maker. So bow your heads and let's pray. And just follow me. Dear Father, I admit that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior. Thank you for bringing and sending Jesus Christ. And I believe and receive Him today. And I ask you to take away my sins as you have promised, and to clean me of my past. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, we are so excited. In a moment, a slide will come up that'll allow you to talk to us and send us a note, and we would appreciate to connect with you. But as we close, I want to just close with a story for the rest of us. Now that if you've accepted Christ, and for all who are believers, there's a story of a family of mice who lived in a piano. We're listening to the piano behind us. There's a story of a family of mice living in a grand piano, and they're underneath the sounding board. And every night, a great piano player comes and plays it, and they enjoy the music, and they love the music, and they give thanks to the great piano player that they cannot see, but they can hear. And then one day, one of the mice gets up through one of the holes of the sounding board, and they sees all the strings. There's 88 sets of these strings. Some just have one big one, and others have little ones, and some have two or three strings. And he dives back down. He says, "It's not the piano player. It's the strings." So half of them go, "No, no, no, it's the piano player." And half go, "No, it's the strings." And so there was a fight in the family, and half believed and half didn't believe. And then another mouse got through another hole, got up, and saw the hammers, and saw that there was a series of hammers with these little triangular felt tips. And he deduced and realized it was the hitting of the hammers on the strings. It was a mechanical event going on. This is nothing but science happening here. And he dives back down through the hole, and he tells his family, "Stop believing. This piano is nothing but strings and hammers." And the family of mice, dejected, stopped believing in the great piano player. But every night, the piano player came and continued to play his great songs. I love that story because God is alive and well and speaking to us today. And you can think your life is nothing but strings and hammers and has no connection with anything else. But can I tell you, there is a great piano player, God the Father, who is there, who wants to participate in your life and be a part of your life and play the great tunes in your life and connect with you and have relationship with you. And let us not squander that incredible opportunity that God has given us, even in the crisis we are in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for all you've given us. And I pray a blessing on each person who is listening. May they be encouraged today as they begin to go back into society, as they begin to go back to their workplace and to their other places, that you would give them an encouragement to go out and share this great news of who you are and what you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.